Okay. Deuteronomy. We are somewhere in the neighborhood of chapter 5-ish. I think last time we just kind of went through some of the Ten Commandments. Just kind of summarized them for a little bit. And so, I think I got some slides. There they are. Oh, the intro stuff. We can blow through that. Second law, Deuteronomos, blah, blah, blah. There you go. Video. Yes. The video was last week. That was fun. It was always fun. No video tonight. Sorry. It's just the once, and then you're supposed to remember it, you know, for all the other parts that we're doing. But now we're kind of in after the Ten Commandments. Look in chapter 5, verse 22. He's kind of starting this post-commandments kind of summary, and that's going to last all the way up through 11:32, kind of a summary of the law, which should sound very, very familiar because he's done it before a lot. And we look at, maybe if we look at verse 22 through 27 of Deuteronomy 5, I'll read that for us. The words of the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and men still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord will say and speak to us, and all the Lord God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." So once again, Moses kind of summarizing what happened in Exodus at Sinai after he gave him the Ten Commandments, right? Remember he had all those regulations that say, don't let any of the people up here, right, or they're going to die. The people heard the voice of the Lord, and they freaked out. They're just like, and he summarized it here. He's like, we're going to die. Like, don't let God talk to us like we are not worthy of speaking to the Lord. You talk to God, and then you tell us what God said. We do not want to go up there. And I think it's just, again, summarizing for us, and he basically repeats the whole thing from Exodus, saying that the presence of the Lord, you know, as comforting as that is a terrifying experience. I think that the people experienced that, that his presence was physically manifested on top of Mount Sinai, and you had thunder and fire and clouds and all of that stuff. And that takes, it really kind of goes against our kind of God as this, you know, happy grandfather that you kind of crawl up in his lap and he gives you a little candy or something, and, you know, he's like a gentle guy, which, you know, it's like, yes, God is merciful and kind and gracious, but he's also terrifying, right? It's that balance of it. And when we talk about a biblical worldview, we've got to cultivate both sides of that, right? Not one or the other. The answer is never in the extremes. If it's just that God's a God of terrifying fire and vengeance, like, well, who wants to love that God? But if it's just also like a God just only, merely of love and grace and there's no justice, then, you know, it's both. So it's Scripture is full of tensions. They did not approach God when he gave them the law. That's going to be really, you're going to remember my wagging finger on Sunday morning. That's going to be important on Sunday morning because Jesus is going to be giving them the law too, and it's going to be different. And I don't want to steal too much from that, so just remember my finger. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, though, what is the fear of the Lord? Whoa, quoting Scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7 or something like that. Very cool. you're ahead. Yeah, fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, what else? What other words come to mind when we think of the fear of the Lord? What was that? Respect? Yeah, definitely. Absolutely. Reverence. Yep. and holding that balance, right? It's not just an abject terror of the Lord, but it is an understanding that there is no one more powerful than the Lord, no one more important, no one more weighty. So it's good to kind of balance those two things. And verse 29 brings that out. It says, oh, that they had such a mind as this always, right? That fear, that respect that they had. And God says, oh, that they had this mind all the time, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. It's like God is kind of looking into the future and saying, oh, that they would always... Oh, sure. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. I guarantee every single one of us in this room would have a tremendous physical fear and no dry shorts if we were, no, it's just impossible. Yeah, he did. I mean, Moses was speaking in certain, right? God revealed himself in the burning bush and, you know, Shekinah glory from behind and all of that stuff. But, you know, to be in that direct presence of the Lord, Moses had that special relationship with the Lord that the Lord highlighted. But yeah, it is a terrifying thing for us as humans and mortals. But it's also, you have the fear of the Lord, that the Lord says fear translates into obedience, right? And respect and honoring him above everything else. And he says, boy, I wish that they would continue in this way. But we know, unfortunately, that they're not going to. But 32 and 33, we have a kind of summary formula, which is going to be repeated throughout Deuteronomy. We've seen it, I think, in Exodus. Somebody want to read 32 and 33 for us, nice and loud? Somebody at home, maybe? No? Okay. Deuteronomy 5, 32, 33. That formula there. Thank you, Ken. He says, you shall be careful to do all that the Lord has commanded. You'll see that time and time again. Be careful. Consider how you live. Think about these things. Be intentional, right? Be careful. That's a summary kind of formula that you will see time and time again. He talks about their faith as a walk. You shall walk all the way the Lord has commanded you, right? So God's giving them these commands, and then he keeps encouraging them. He's giving them the commands, you'll see, in great specificity. Did I say that right? In great detail, right? And now he's saying, be careful. Think about these things, really. So that's our summary formula. But how about just even from this little section here, some implications, some worldview implications, some applications, and I think I wrote some there. Maybe some other people have some others, but, you know, God is supremely, back one slide there, Mikey. God is supremely unique. There is nothing or no one like God at all, right? I mean, who else creates a nation, commands the nation, and then holds them to it in justice? And who else terrifies, you know, his people in that way, because he's just not like us at all. He's completely unique. I think it's Psalm 90 where God says to Israel, here's your mistake. You thought I was like you. I'm not. I'm completely, totally, holy, and other. There's two categories, right? The created things and the creator. That's it. There's no other categories, right? How about God still speaking, right? God spoke clearly, audibly from the mountain, and he gave us the law. God is still speaking. How does God speak today? No, Ron, not on YouTube. No, you were going to say that. People are holding up these books. Bibles. God speaks through his word today. He still speaks today. And then the idea that God is not being some sort of cosmic killjoy here. God is not giving them something that is actually, like, you know, too hard to maintain, right? He's being very clear with them. He's not a fickle, capricious God who's going to change his mind and say, oh, this is how you make me happy Wednesdays. And then Thursday, it's like, no, I don't want that anymore. This is, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he gives it very, very clearly to them, right? And he says it. And he's not doing it so that they're going to be miserable. Following God's commands lead to our greatest good. And Israel, you know, eventually won't follow them. But even in our brains, sometimes we think, oh, God's telling me to do something. Oh, and how many people are walking around America thinking that this is just a book of rules and regulations, you know, like it says on the cover, how to suck the fun out of life. And, you know, we have to do all of these things. And it's not true. It's really the best for us to follow God's commands. Any other thoughts as we read, kind of just kind of summarize this Mount Sinai law-giving, terrifying picture? Anything else come to mind? Okay. Let's look at chapter 6 brief. This is really, really important because now we have something very, very important in chapter 6. Starting in verse 4, we have what's called the Shema. Anybody know why it's called the Shema? Oh, darn, it's up there. It's Hebrew for listen. One of these slides, I actually say, I'm not going to tell you on it because I was doing it today. I'm like, I'm giving them all the answers. I'm not going to tell them. Shema is Hebrew for listen. And it starts in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, or listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them while you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is regarded as by many Jews as the most important prayer in Judaism. Still, to this day, it is said twice a day. It's said in the morning and in the evening. Right? Shema Israel Adonai Elohi Adonai Echad. I practiced that today. Jeff Durbin still says it better than I do, but that's what that means. Hear Israel Adonai, right? The Lord your God, the Lord is one, right? And even in that, I said it right there. What is the Shema telling us? I'm not writing the answers here. What is that? Even in that, what things can we pick out? Just that first part of the Shema. You shall hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is that telling us?
One God.
We have one God. There's only one God. As opposed to, right, the gods, multiple God, more than one God, yes, which is the religious landscape all around them, right? Countless gods. And God says clearly, nope, it is me. And he uses his proper name there, Yahweh Elohim, right? Yahweh caps. Every time you have all caps in your Bible, it means Yahweh. So this is what he's saying. What's so special about that name, Yahweh? Yep, back in Exodus 3, I think, right? Where he says, I am, or, oh, okay.
Where he says, I am Lord.
Yep, I am Yahweh. Yeah, so it is his covenant special name, right? It's always used with Israel, right? Because God is in covenant with his nation, right? And that's, every time he uses that special name, he's kind of reminding them, like, I'm in covenant with you. I have promised to be faithful to you, and you need to be faithful to me. So he's kind of pulling on their heartstrings every time. It's like if you have a nickname for somebody, except if it were the holiest name that ever existed, right? It would be that kind of intimate name with Israel that he's doing. But yeah, it's telling us that there's only one God. It's telling us that God is their covenant God, their faithful God. There's only one God. What about other things? Even if we go farther in the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words I command you to be on your heart. What else? What other things can we pick out? Even go all the way to verse 9, just glancing at it. What do you think? It's a Wednesday night. I don't want to think. I know.
This is supposed to be the most important thing.
Yeah. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Yeah. 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 It should be the most important thing, right? What's that? So it's actually very sad because the Hasidic and Orthodox Jews still do that. They have, you ever see those things they wrap around? It's like looks like black electrical tape, and they wrap it around both of them. So it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. So they take that literally, and then they wrap up pieces of God's word or the Shema or whatever they're putting in there. They wrap it up literally part of their hands. And if you've ever seen it, it looks like a night vision goggle for a SEAL team member or something, but it's actually this weird black-looking thing. It's on the top sometimes like that. They take it literally, right? And you just kind of look at it and go, wow, like, kind of to Emily's point too, it's like, yeah, it's supposed to remind you, it's supposed to do that, but has it just drifted into just rote routine, and does it actually mean anything anymore? I don't know. I mean, you're getting into judging someone's heart there, but no, Orthodox Jews still do that. Absolutely. Yeah, it's weird to see. Okay, so God tells them also, of course, to listen. That's where we started. There was another thing that God commands them clearly, and we're supposed to listen. What about 7? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them while you sit in your house and while you walk by the way and when you lie down. What's that telling us about God's law? Always, right? That's Hebrew for wherever you go and whatever you do. Talk about God and how faithful he is and talk about his words. What about the idea of teaching them diligently to your children? Do we see that anywhere in the New Testament? That concept of parents and children? It's not exactly 6:4, but it's because this is that command 6:7, but I always think of 6:4. It's Ephesians 6:4, right? And it's really directed towards dads. We'll read this during child dedications a lot too. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Kind of harkens back to that idea of, you know, we talk about doing things for the Lord. We talk about evangelism or whatever, and parents have to start with their own kids in showing them what it looks like to be a Christian and talking about the Lord and talking about the Word and all of that. Yes, an alternate translation of the Hebrew is when you're driving them to soccer, right, and when you are at the dinner table. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, we try and talk about those things all the time with our kids. Okay. Let's jump to verse 10, and that's kind of a big section, 10 to 25. There are more summary warnings, which we're not going to go over because it's pretty much the same thing. He's talking about the promised land. When I bring you into the promised land that I swore to your fathers, right? Don't forget me, right? All of that stuff. Be careful. He says it again. Be careful. But they're not, right? Faithfulness to God is required. Warnings for disobedience. And again, family legacy. He hits it again. When you get into the land and your children ask you, how did we get here? It's a great opportunity to tell them everything that the Lord has done. For his nation. So, okay. Does this command sound familiar at all? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Wherever have we heard this before? Matthew 22. Let's go to Matthew 22. in Matthew. I cannot wait till we get into Matthew and Jesus starts like throwing down with the Pharisees.
Yes.
Okay. Jesus has just literally had this extended argument with the Pharisees about taxes, about Republicans and Democrats. One of my personal favorite things that Jesus says in 22:29, he says to them, the Pharisees, he says, "You are wrong. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." I love that. It's just like people who their whole lives have spent studying the scriptures probably memorized the whole Torah, and he's like, "You know nothing." Okay, cool. I'm sure they were very excited to hear that. Then they try and trip him up. They send the lawyer after him, right, in verse 34. And he comes in verse 36. It says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Anybody know how many commandments were in the law? The Mishnah and everything else? There wasn't just 10. 11? That was so cute. More than 11. There was over 600 between the civil law and then the Mishnah. And then Mishnah, I guess the best way to think about the Mishnah is this fence, right? You see sometimes in the Gospels when the disciples get in trouble or somebody gets in trouble for picking up a stick on a Sabbath or something like that, or carrying their mat or something like that on a Sabbath. All those were laws which were fine, but they were made to protect the big law, like honor the Sabbath. Okay, great, let's leave it at that. No, let's make 150 little laws that will help put a fence around honoring the Sabbath. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws. And so this guy comes at him and says, "I got a trick question for you, Jesus of Nazareth. What is the most important out of all our laws?" And they're like, "We got him, because he can't say. If he says one thing, then, you know, one picks one law out. They're obviously all important. They're all..." But Jesus then masterfully calls from Deuteronomy 6, where we just were, and also from Leviticus. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." How is that possible? All 617 things are, if you love God with everything you have, how does that hold up? How does that work? Wendy's thinking really, really, really hard.
Because you're going to be honoring God in all that you do, all the time.
Yeah. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's going to be the first filter that's every other decision is going to go through. Right? You look at the Ten Commandments, right? You're never going to have any other gods before him. You're never going to make a graven image. You're never going to take the Lord's name in vain. You're never going to do any of those things if you love the Lord your God with everything that you have. Right? And of course, the second one, right? If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you're never going to steal from your neighbor. You're never going to commit adultery. You're never going to covet. You're never going to any of those things. And so Jesus just masterfully pulls the Old Testament law, right, all together. And they can't answer him. He silences them with his response. And of course, they're just trying to think of ways to kill him even more now, because he just outwitted them once again. Okay, let's jump back to Deuteronomy 6. And then we see, we talked about that. All right, maybe next slide there, Mikey. Let's see what we got. All right, I lied. Deuteronomy 7. We're going to get to the end of 11 tonight, and then we're going to call it. But all right, so here comes some practical instruction. Deuteronomy 7. What to do with the Canaanites when the Lord your God brings you into the land. I love that. Not if. But when the Lord your God brings you into the land, you are entering to take possession of it, and he clears away many nations before you. All the Ites, Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall no mercy with them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. He says that very, very clearly. And we need to know this. Again, we spent a lot of time in this in Joshua, so we won't hit it too hard, right? Again, this is not a genocide. This is not God saying, go into the land and wipe out everybody. There are seven specific nations that he says that are, because of their evil, and he's been saying that since Genesis 15, he is going to judge them. And they actually offer them peace, but they don't take it. And then they are devoted to complete destruction. But that's the judgment of the Lord, and only the Lord can do those things, right? So that's the one rule of the promised land, right? Drive out those inhabitants. And we saw in Joshua that they didn't complete that task. Why? He said it again, but why? I mean, we should remember this. Why do they, besides God's judgment, right? Why is it important that they get rid of everybody there? What will happen if they leave some, or what did happen because they left some of the Canaanites in the land? Yeah, God's people got drawn away from God, right? And they started worshiping their gods. They started intermarrying with their people, and it all came crashing down around them in judgment on themselves, right? It's a message of really that there's not any compromise. Right? There's no compromise that we can do. And if we kind of just quickly jump into some gospel application, some worldview from this, you know, the first thing is that evil exists and it's set up against God's people. Right? One of the big things that, you know, we're up against in this day and age is moral relativism. That, well, it's not really, there's no such thing as really right and wrong. It's kind of whatever is right for you, or whatever is wrong for you. Yes, Ronald. It's right. He was trying an old trick. There, was that a Ravi clip from YouTube? That was so hilarious. What did the guy say? That there's no such thing as truth, or something like that. And then some guy from the audience goes, yeah, and he's like, yes. He's like, is that statement you just made true? And he was, I love that. It's so good. But yeah, that's what we're up against. Moral relativism. There is no outside, objective, solid truth, right? But a biblical worldview says there actually is, and there has to be. And this is an example of it. Like, there actually is evil in the world. And it's hard for us to even think about that as Americans. You know, but there really is evil. I mean, there really are people thousands and thousands of miles away who just want us dead just because we're Americans, right? And they want to really do us harm, right? Evil actually exists. So that's different than the world will say. And we already hit that other one, making no compromises with sin or evil because it will compromise us. That was why God, you know, not only was it judgment on the Canaanites, but Israel, you can't leave them in the land. They will bring you down if you compromise with them, right? Also, personally, we have to make sure we're killing sin, our own, in our own individual hearts. We can't be living with kind of Canaanites in the bushes, right? We need to make sure we're killing sin. And also, are we living as people that are set apart for the Lord? Just like Israel was set apart and they lived that set apart life, Christians are still called to do that, right? We're not just called to blend right into the world and be so synchronous with them that they can't even really tell, right? So are we set apart? Are we still holy to the Lord? Are we in covenant with the Lord? In what way? Who said yes? Emily did. How are we in covenant with the Lord?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. We are definitely still in covenant as believers, right? I guess you could say only believers are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, right? We say at every communion service that we do where Jesus says this is a new covenant that I've made for you in my blood, right? Because of faith in what he did. We have to separate, though. We have to cut that clearly. The United States of America is not in covenant with God, right? There are plenty of people on YouTube that would like you to believe that, but we are not Israel. We are not ethnic Israel, right? And so that's false teaching. We have to make sure that we're not in covenant with the Lord. Individuals might be in covenant with the Lord, but not the United States of America in that sense, right? The church is. People are, right? And then, of course, just the general idea that obedience leads to blessing and disobedience leads to judgment. And sometimes God in his grace, of course, he doesn't bring that down immediately, right? Could you imagine that every time you sinned, it was just like, just lightning bolts out of the sky, like, you know, somebody cut you off and you cursed and it's just, your car blows up. It's not like that. So then we kind of coast because we're like, oh, this is cool. I'm getting away with stuff, right? Nothing happened. And we get emboldened a little bit. But the reality is that the longer we persist in sin, right, judgment is coming. As Christians, though, our sins were judged on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we'll never be punished for our sins because Christ was punished for our sins. But will he discipline those he loves? He will. You know, all discipline is not fun at the time, but Hebrews goes on to tell us that it brings us a harvest of righteousness, right? So ultimately, that's a good thing. All right, any other thoughts? We're going to cruise through a couple chapters now in our final moments, rounding the corner here to another section. All right, look at chapter 8. We've got more summary warnings, which we're not going to go over because it's kind of the same thing over and over again, right? But there is a good thing to look at in the beginning of chapter 8. Where does he say it? No. Oh, look at verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Right? I don't know if it's this passage or not. But he goes on another passage to say, hey, your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. Like, he sustained 1 million people in the wilderness for 40 years. Right? Just the, like another aspect of his goodness. This is the passage that Jesus quoted when we were looking at the temptation in the wilderness, right? Saying, okay, but you should not live by just bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God, right? But he did that to test them to see what was in their hearts, right? God has a blessing for us in the promised land if we persevere in obedience, right? We need to remember, too, what our promised land really is. Like, Israel had a defined promised land that they were getting to. What is our promised land as Christians? Heaven. Yeah. Not, I'm feeling political tonight, I don't know why. Not an idealized America, right? Not if we get the right person in office. Not if we have whatever is happening. Not if this or whatever. Not even our own personal life. If we have everything dialed in correctly, exactly the way we want it. If I have the right job and the right house and the right wife and the right... I do have the right wife, by the way, just saying that. You like that? I have to make sure we're aiming towards the right promised land. What is the danger in where we are now and where Israel is when they get into the promised land, right? Think about Israel and the promised land. Think about everything they had. They hadn't had anything except manna and quail for 40 years, right? And they wore the same clothes or whatever, and, you know, they were in tents all the time, camping. I'm never camping again. It just... probably didn't rain as much as it did the last time we camped, but still, you're in a tent for 40 years. Now they get into permanent homes, right? They get into things that they have, refrigerators and air conditioning and cable TV and things, right? What do you think the danger is in that, or could be? Complacency, what did you say? Forget? Yeah, absolutely. What? Fat and sassy. Fat and comfortable. Absolutely. It's a good thing that doesn't happen to us in America. Look at verse 11. Take care that you've, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and you're full and you've built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Same exact thing. We've got to be careful with complacency because it's coming in comfort. Chapter 9, he has this moment where he talks about, you know, hey, guys, just so you know, I didn't save you. I didn't create you as a nation because you're so awesome, because of your righteousness. Right? Do not say, verse 4, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, the nations, all the ites, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. That's the wrong attitude. It's because of God's mercy and grace. That's why. In verse 13 of chapter 9, Moses flashes back to the golden calf. And what happened in the golden calf, right? They made the golden calf. They thought it was Yahweh. They worshipped it. Look, this is the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, because Moses is up on the mountain for a month and he's probably never coming down, so we should probably start worshiping other things. And right? Then God is understandably angry about that. What does Moses do after he realizes what's going on? What's that? He does. He destroys the tablets, right? He's going to get new tablets here. He's going to recount that in the next chapter. Yeah, that's also awesome. Yes, he grinds up the tablets, puts it in the brook, and then makes them drink it. That's so cool. But also, there's the sense that, you know, God really wanted to destroy Israel, right? Why doesn't he destroy Israel? Moses intercedes. Moses intercedes several times for the nation of Israel, right? Moses, the intercessor, right? He goes to the Lord, and in verse 25 of chapter 9, he says, I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you've redeemed through your greatness, whom you've brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He intercedes for the people. What is that set up for us in the future? What is that shadows of? Jesus. The ultimate intercessor. Right? Later on, he's going to say, there's going to be another prophet that's going to come after me. To him you shall listen. It's Jesus. It's all foreshadowing of Jesus. Chapter 10, he gets new tablets because he broke the other ones because he was so mad. And then in verse 12, he has some more summary warnings, but he says something very interesting in verse 16 of chapter 10. He says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. What is he talking about? We got kids in the room. Just to remember that. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. What does that mean? What do you think? I will pause for a dramatic drink from my Nalgene. I like that. Old Testament speak for repentance. Yeah, so obviously he's not literally talking about cutting open your chest and taking off the layer of skin on your heart, right? But it's symbolism, and I think Emily's right on it. It's actually, I think Peter in Acts 7 says the same thing. Stephen, right before he got stoned, which means hit with rocks, okay? I just want to make sure everybody knows that. He says in Acts 7:51, this is what got him killed, right? He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did." Ouch. It's almost as good as Jesus' comment to the Pharisees a little while ago, right? He's like, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and also murdered, by the way. You who received the laws delivered by angels did not keep it. They were probably tripping over themselves at that point to throw the first rock and really. But he says it, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." And it's that idea that, you know, there's a layer of skin that's kind of covering and preventing the heart from understanding and appropriating these things. There's a layer of skin on the ears that is blocking them from hearing this and from really understanding that, right? And so it's hinted in Deuteronomy and picked up on in fullness in the New Testament, where this isn't just an outward act. This is something like Emily was saying and Ken was saying, that it's repentance, it's heart change, it's really loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? It is not just an outward act. It says, you want to circumcise something? Circumcise your heart. Circumcise your ears. So then you will be sensitive to the Lord. You will love the Lord your God. So kind of graphic, but definitely gets the point across, doesn't it? All right, and then in chapter 11 is where we'll land the plane. More summary warnings. And he says it again. You can see right in 11:1. Love the Lord your God and keep his charge, statutes, and all of this stuff I'm giving to you today. Right? He reminds them again of what he did in Egypt. Verse 8, he says, "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I give you today." He talks about the land again, which is always a common thing that he brings up. Look at verse 13. "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul," saying this over and over and over again, right? And he talks about the blessings. He will give you rain in the rainy season. You'll have wine and you'll have oil. Verse 16, there it is again. "Take care, be careful, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and you serve other gods." And then in the end, in 22, he says it again. "You will be careful to do all the commandment that I command you, loving the Lord your God, walking those, holding fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves." We saw that in Joshua, right? There were points where the Lord just was like, sometimes the Lord just wasn't in the battle. And they got beat. They got beat hard because they weren't walking with the Lord, right? Was it, it was AI. Was it AI where Achan stole the devoted things, right? And you remember how bad they got beat? And it wasn't even that great of a city, right? They were like, we'll just send half the force. And they got beat because they did not do this. And he told him 100 years before, like, this is how it's going to work if you don't do it, right? It's a very famous part of Deuteronomy in verse 26, where he says, "I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." Right? It's very simple. Please tell us. Right? So some other... do I have anything else up there? Oh, no, I don't. Application, worldview stuff. What comes to mind as we just kind of flew over anything, really, but chapter 11 maybe specifically has some good stuff in there because he's saying these things over and over again. What applications do we have for ourselves in 2020? As what's that?
Love God.
Love God. That's a good start. Yep. Love him, right?
Obey.
Obey, right? And if we love God with everything we have, not like kind of love God, fit him in the back of the bus somewhere between career and kids and everything else, right? Yep. And what Mel said, obey.
Verse 22.
Sure.
For if you'll be careful to do all his commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him.
Mm. Yeah. Hold fast. It's the idea of holding tight. Yeah. So obedience is still important. Obviously, love is... And what's the relation between obedience and love? That keeps trying to get pointed out here, right?
If you love me, you obey.
Jesus said it himself, right? If you love me, you will obey me, right? Our obedience as Christians has to be fueled by love for God. Has to be. Or else it's just going to be legalism. It's just going to be trying to curry the favor of God. Look at me, God, I did this for you today, and, you know, hope it goes well. Right? You could read Deuteronomy and you could walk away with that understanding. But that's why he puts in those commands to love me. God doesn't want our just empty service, right? That's why Jesus goes after the Pharisees all the time, because that's what they do. It's just empty service. He wants our hearts. He wants our uncircumcised, sensitive hearts that are sold out to him. And if we do that, we will obey him, right? So obedience is fueled by love. What about verse 16? Did I read that one? Take care lest your heart be deceived. Is that still applicable today? Very, very.
And verse 32.
Yeah.
Be careful.
Yeah, be careful, right? Yeah, he tells him, be careful many times, but the deception part, just to hone in on that, what deceives us today? Sin. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. The world is, and the world we just use as shorthand for sin, right? The worldview that's not this. The world that would never sign up to loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Christian worldview, but the worldly worldview doesn't ascribe to that. And as M said, it could be very deceptive, because it's in the air that we breathe, right? We're not then directed towards the Lord, which we should be. We're directed towards ourselves. And that's what this world seeks to serve, is us. And it's so subtle, and it happens so fast. The other thing, too, is that the more we sin, the more deceived we get. Right? The more we indulge sin, like literally the dumber we get. The harder of heart we get. Again, thinking about that picture of the layers of skin, the calluses that then form over our hearts. We've got to be careful, right? I think it's Hebrews that says, take care lest no one be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Same concept. So, you know, when we read Deuteronomy, it's still the word of the Lord. It's still applicable today. What about the simplicity of it, and along with deception and along with other things, right? Even in verse 26 that I read, where Moses just kind of breaks it down. He's like, look, you got two choices. That's it, right? A blessing and a curse. You follow the Lord, that's the blessing. If you don't, that's the curse, right? How is that the same today? Is it really that sort of simple today? In those terms? Has it changed? Melanie has an image of a Y chart going through her brain.
Well, it's not like a promise that if you obey, things are
not going to be rainbows and unicorns? No. Yes. Those who want to live a righteous life will be persecuted, right? But in the end, is that blessing? Yeah. Yeah, so the idea is there really are kind of two directions. One of them really is ultimately, again, pointing towards loving the Lord your God with everything you have. And then the other one's really pointing towards loving ourselves with everything that we have. And we can get all kinds of messed up about that, but that's when we make sinful choices, that's where it ends up. Yes, man in the back. Yeah. 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 Sin, yeah. It definitely lies. What was that, Psalm 37 you read? 37:3-4. Absolutely. Absolutely. Somebody, Em, did you have your hand up too? Did he just like totally say what you were going to say? Right. I have an entire tray of brownies waiting for me when I get home, so I'm trying. That's very true. Right. Yeah. And that's the image of sin. When you have those two prongs of the road, right, you reach that decision point, and it's like, okay, I can either, again, go towards loving the Lord my God with everything that I have, which might be harder in the beginning, but it will eventually bring me blessing, even if it's not in this life, right? It's guaranteed, right? It might be hard in the beginning, but it will eventually bring blessing, right? Whereas the road to pleasing yourself is the opposite, right? Because it seems easy in the beginning. It seems natural to do what you want to do in the beginning, but in the end, it's going to be harder. It's just going to be hardening your heart. You're going to receive consequences, right? Additional complicating factors from sin that come along. It's just going to keep going on and on. So it's kind of, there's an old corny saying that says there are two choices on the self, on the shelf. Let me start that again. There are two choices on the shelf, please God or please yourself. It's like, yeah, ouch. But in the end, it's, Moses breaks it down. Take your pick. It's the original. I don't know where it is, but he says, choose life. It's later on, I think. But Joshua. Joshua says it. Any other thoughts, questions, comments, disparaging remarks? No? All right, we're going to crank through the rest of Joshua next week. Deuteronomy. Before Joshua. We should just like, Josh, we're going to get through Joshua in 1 week because, I mean, come on, we just went through the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? Go catch up on that. All right, look at that, 7:30 on the dot. The men's cells are like, good, we're hungry. All right, if there are no other comments, let me pray for us. God, we thank you that we can get together freely, and those online even, and study your word, and look at these things. Zoom in for a little bit and zoom out in Deuteronomy, and to think about it in context of the original audience, but also to think about it in our context in 2021 in Sussex County, New Jersey, living as people of the new covenant in Christ. Lord, help us, even as Moses has warned Israel time and time again to understand these realities, Lord, that there's a million choices that we make every single day, and whether we ultimately then make them in order to please you or to please ourselves. And like Israel, that we would be careful to obey the Lord our God, and we would do so primarily because we love you, and we know that you are good and you have our blessing in mind. So help us, Lord, to see those things. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks tonight. Give us grace as we leave. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Another successful midweek. Where's Justin? Maybe you're watching at home, Justin. That one was for you. All right. Bye, YouTube friends.